considering the theme of the conference, Called to Learn, one might naturally ask, called to learn what? Whatever the answer would be, I assume in one way or another, it would be a measurement of some kind of understanding, some kind of insight, or what I would call today an element of truth that would be presented as one considers searching for truth. So the topic that I particularly would like to discuss with you today is learning key principles of truth. So let me start by defining the basic terms in that statement. What is truth? Truth is some kind of an accurate measurement. The best synonym for truth would probably be fact, but an accurate fact. But if we were talking about, say, the truth of an object like an antique vase or something like that, we would probably have different truths we'd try to discover about that object. Its shape, its structure, the building material, who built it, what it was used for. And so there would be many truths or facts that would be gathered just for one simple little object. Now, if we're talking about a person or a situation, that would be much more complex. There would be many truths that one might want to explore. So since truth encompasses multiple elements, it can be defined as actual facts about an object, a person, or a situation. Now, what are some principles of truth? A principle is an accepted rule of action or conduct. It can be defined as a fundamental idea or theory, or a law that, one, explains how something happens, two, guides good moral behavior, or a principle can also be defined as something that reflects godlike or pure attributes. So principles of truth, then, would help us understand these facts in a wider perspective and dimension, even into eternal, universal aspects. Now, truth is knowledge, but it's also has another dimension that makes it even more complicated. Joseph Smith reveals in section 93 that truth is knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come. So as one goes through the news events of a broadcast trying to determine the truth of what's going on right now, we're just seeing a very brief glance of that material that's been selected, refined, synthesized. We don't even barely begin to know what's happening in our own lives, let alone in the lives of others. It's a little more complicated when we try to understand facts or truths of things that were, especially the further and further we go back in time. For my doctoral orals out at Harvard and Brandeis, I was studying documents that were over 5,000 years old. They gave us a very small look into that time period. And so historians, archaeologists, social scientists try to understand these events of the past, but we don't even begin to know all of it. Where it really gets complicated is trying to understand truth of things to come. I can't even tell you who's going to win the elections later this fall, or whether my Red Sox are going to be the World Series champion. We, as mortals, do not have the capacity to see into the future. For God, things are omnipresent. He can see the future as clearly as he can see the past. But at his discretion, he may reveal these truths to a certain individual that we call a seer, one who sees. Moses could see into the past and the creation of the world, the different dispensations, but he also understood the events and times and needs of these Israelites that he was leading through the wilderness. But he also could see into the future and prophesy concerning their destiny and their future. We are challenged to learn truth, but it is something that, in the theme of this conference, we're called to learn truth in one form or another. Now, why is an understanding of truth so important? The widely praised book, Why Truth Matters, argues that for the importance of truth, along with related values, practices of reason, inquiry, evidence, testing, peer review, and the like, but truth is also there to counter the trendy but incoherent pseudo-philosophical moves that would replace them with wishful thinking. So truth helps us understand things and their value and importance. We search for different areas of truth as we go through life. Some people, young children especially, have a natural desire and curiosity to discover new truths. This desire does not necessarily leave us as we finish school or become older, but it often becomes secondary to other priorities. Mm-hmm. However, regardless of age, we daily face some questions and situations beyond our comprehension. How often do we think, "What's going on here? I wish I knew the answer to that." Many people shrug off these moments of ignorance, learn little from them, and continue their daily routine. Others accumulate bits of information here and there through these circumstances as they journey through life. Still others, really wanting to understand, use these opportunities to pursue new knowledge, searching for understanding and application. Not only do we vary in the settings where we might search for insight, but many of us selectively concentrate on certain areas of knowledge that we want to pursue. We are selective because we sense that there are greater, more important, and eternal truths compared to lesser, more mundane, or temporal truths. For example, the truth about when the sun will set tomorrow is not as important as knowing the rules of good health, which will enable us to enjoy many more years of sunsets. President Benson taught that all truths are not of the same value. The saving truths of salvation are of greatest worth. As observant people, we somehow feel that we personally, if we could just personally possess a more valuable truth, it would help us gain wisdom, honor, even wealth. While a mastery of pure truth entices us like an elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, we accept with some frustration the reality that we, as mortals, are limited in our capacity to learn and to apply the great truths of the universe. So we are caught in a constant dilemma. We want to know more truths, especially those of an eternal nature, but we do not usually know where or how to find them. In short, there are various types and levels of truth that are important in their separate areas of existence. The prophet Joseph Smith revealed this principle in modern scripture, saying that all truth is independent in that sphere in which God has placed it. Among other things, this means that distinct, varied realms of truth exist, each with its own method of understanding, its own value, and its own application in our lives. As we desire to increase our understanding of truth, we would be wise to follow the Lord's admonition to seek learning, even by study and by faith. Our study should expand beyond the simple surveying of tidbits on the internet, or reading books in the library. It should include lively discussions with others who are interested and well-educated in those topics. Our faith comes into action as we ponder and pray about the truthfulness of the subject matter and its relevance and its application in our lives. May I suggest three simple principles to follow as we seek to learn truth? First, we need to seek diligently. Casual curiosity will not suffice. Second, we need to ask probing questions. Learning is an active, investigative process. Third, we need to listen from within. Heed the promptings of your mind and of the Spirit. These three suggestions apply to all spheres of truth. To intensify our learning of truth, we need to examine the three main spheres of truth: physical, moral, and spiritual. Physical truths deal with the world around us, what we experience with our physical senses and what we learn through continual study. Every major university has numerous courses devoted to the physical and life sciences, which enlighten us in our studies of our physical realm. We experience our first and primary contact with the world through our physical senses. We say we know that which we can see, hear, taste, smell, touch, and feel with our physical body. In such an empirical approach, we practice what is called the scientific method, collecting data and drawing conclusions which can be verified by further observations. From our infancy onwards, we seek understanding, ask questions, listen to parents, teachers, and others as we learn more and more about the physical world. With experience and maturity, we appreciate that the physical body is a marvelous instrument through which we can learn much about the universe. We observe early on, however, that our human bodies are imperfect and our physical senses are often deficient. Four examples will illustrate this idea. First, though human beings are intellectually superior to animals, many animals have much more highly developed physical senses. People cannot see as well as cats, hear as well as dogs, smell as keenly as bears, or move as easily in the dark as bats. Second, the senses we do possess are vulnerable and easily deceived. A preschooler realizes that the world seems to spin when viewed from a merry-go-round, and that a stick will appear bent in water when it really isn't. Older children wonder why lukewarm water seems hot to snow-chilled fingers, and why a lemon tastes sour when eaten after a sweet dessert. Youth have amused themselves by blindfolding a friend and offering him or her an apple to eat while holding an onion under their nose, and then laughing as the confused friend naturally refused to take a bite. There are many ways that our physical senses can fail us. A third limitation of physical senses is that the knowledge we gather through them is often incomplete. most of our understanding is limited to how much reality we experience and understand. We are often blind to the whole dimension of truth, like six blind men who had no previous knowledge of elephants and could only relate to what an elephant was according to the single animal part which they touched. The first, holding the trunk, thought the elephant was a giant snake. The second, touching a tusk, considered it a curved spear. The third, grabbing an ear, believed this animal was a huge leaf or fan. The fourth, touching the stomach, knew it was a leather tent canopy. The fifth, rubbing a leg, assumed it was a large tree trunk. And the sixth, holding the tail, thought the elephant was a whip. They each were correct, but incomplete in their understanding. A fourth challenge we face in our physical perception of truth is that our understanding is often conditional upon our personal point of view. Numerous examples illustrate this dilemma of natural human bias. One compares the perspectives of a group of people, each of whom had raised and studied many roses from their own gardens, but in listening to them discuss the rose from the rose bush, one would think they were each talking about a different plant. The botanist highlights the colors and textures of the flower. A perfumer with eyes closed describes the rose's fragrance. A cook tells how to make rose tea from dried petals. A tailor compares the thorns' sharp points and their hardness with that of his needles. A farmer explains how long rose vines strung along the fence rows protects his watermelon patch from careless teenagers. A weaver talks of roots which can be woven into a strong cord. Each of these people has a true, but a completely different perspective which affects their orientation, discussion, and application of a common plan. In summary, our physical senses are valuable avenues for learning, but they are also weak, vulnerable, limited, and biased. We need to continually increase our understanding of physical truths by expanding our perception of the world around us and by multiplying the means by which we seek these truths. As we combine our knowledge of physical truths together with moral and spiritual truths, we come to better know God the Creator. We see and witness His knowledge and power as we understand His handiwork in the wonderful, complex, functional, and beautiful world around us. Now, if we follow those three earlier suggestions, we should seek for understanding in these areas, not only as we see it in our own immediate world, but as we get out and maybe see other areas, other parts of the world, in different seasons. It's amazing what one can learn in just one little small canyon of the Hawaiian Islands, for example, or on a walk along the edge of the Sahara Desert, or the views and the insights and the feelings we have from a mountain peak as the sun rises, or as we sit in a meadow and look at a starlit night. We should be curious. This is a beautiful world. And as we study and seek these truths, if we don't understand, as we ask questions, as we seek for further learning, and if we take time to feel and smell and identify with the earth, we have gained new truths. Let's talk a little bit about moral truths. Our perceptions in the second dimension of truth, within the moral sphere, also begin as innate learning skills. It seems that every human being is born with a conscience, an inner knowledge of basic right and wrong. Through different ages and cultures, we find that there are various manifestations and variations of this moral law. But most peoples have common values of justice, mercy, loyalty, sexual restraint, respect for life, and so on. In the human race as a whole, the idea of decent behavior is accepted as a universal moral standard. It is best summarized by the universal golden rule found in many cultures and religions around the world. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Moral truths go beyond physical realm. Moral truths go beyond the physical realm into our soul as they portray behavior motives that we develop as we interact with each other. It's not just us alone observing the world and getting other people's perspective, but it's how we interact with these people. Mm-hmm. Can we ask questions with politeness, with humility, rather than arrogance or a sense of entitlement? Can we share ideas freely rather than feeling, well, this is, I've spent the effort to learn and I'm not going to share it with you? Moral truths go beyond the physical realm. Physical truths might describe how we act, but moral truths reflect why we act. Moral truths define conformity to established sanctioned codes and accepted notions of right and wrong. They also evaluate ethical questions of fairness, integrity, and virtue. The moral dimension incorporates our spirit or conscience in the search of truth. In an interesting 1978 statement of the First Presidency, we learn about important resources for many moral truths taught on this earth. I have this hanging in my office, but I doubt if any of you have this statement of the First Presidency hanging in your homes, like the statements on family and so forth. This particular statement, called God's Love for All Mankind, declares that the great religious leaders of the world, such as, now who would you consider to be the great religious leaders of the world through its history? It continues, the great religious leaders of the world, such as Muhammad, Confucius, and the reformers, as well as philosophers, including Socrates, Plato, and others, received a portion of God's light. Moral truths were given to them by God to enlighten whole nations and to bring a higher level of understanding to individuals. So these individuals, they weren't necessarily studying the physical world, but they were learning about human behavior and how to treat each other. And these moral truths were given to them by God to help us live as better fellow citizens on this planet Earth. Unfortunately, our understanding of moral truths can be weakened or twisted out of balance by the deceptive teachings and practices as advanced by Satan. Abusive upbringing, peer pressures, corrupt lifestyles, and negative influences can dilute and distort our moral perspectives. Just as some people become blind, deaf, or otherwise physically handicapped, a few individuals may become seriously impaired in moral understanding, especially if they are raised in a corrupt environment or as they abuse moral values with destructive, egotistical, or selfish behavior. We must teach our children correct principles of moral truths so they can act correctly for themselves. Also, as an example of the adage, by their fruits ye shall know them, a regular pattern of our own upright behavior and personal integrity not only strengthens our own personal moral character, but it also leads to a far greater understanding and appreciation of moral truths by others. So, let's take those three earlier suggestions and apply them to moral truths. First of all, to seek. The idea of seeking, searching, asking, is what could be called the single most repeated positive exhortation of the Scriptures. Now, you notice I said positive exhortation. The most repeated commandment of the Lord, as recorded in Holy Writ, is repent. Mm-hmm. Now, one might ask, is God just a negative person? No, I don't think it reflects Him as much as it reflects us and our behavior, that He needs to constantly admonish us. Mm-hmm. But the single most repeated positive exhortation expressed in many ways is to seek, knock, search, ask. And that we need to do if we're going to learn any truth, but especially the more valuable moral and spiritual truths. Second, we need to ask. Both some healthy skepticism and also some personal humility can help in this step of asking. Skepticism, because we are not sure how much others accurately really know as they are talking or writing about something. Humility, because we are not sure how much we really know about the discussed topic. In either case, we need to remember that truth is like a growing island of knowledge in a vast sea of ignorance. Like an island, as the knowledge expands, the shoreline of ignorance increases and is longer. In other words, the more we know, the more we discover what we do not know. The third suggestion, to listen. Each of us has the light of Christ or a conscience within us. That is, some inner sense of right and wrong within us to guide our moral behavior. We learn many moral truths in the disciplines of philosophy, theology, and ethics. But we can also find very important, precious moral values in literature, poetry, songs, the Psalms of the Scriptures, hymns, and in the teachings of writings of good, inspired individuals. One important purpose of earth life is to learn to discern between good and evil. That's the constant moral dilemma. This discernment comes to us as we study moral teachings and as we observe the moral or immoral behavior of others. Importantly, as we observe and personally experience the goodness of God and His Spirit in our lives, we become better moral individuals. And that's what He's called us to do while we're here on this earth. The third major arena of truth is spiritual truth. Unlike physical learning and moral perception, spiritual sensitivity, which is the highest realm of truth, is not easily accessible or inherent in our existence. This world seems to shout it out and to distract and even to belittle the spiritual verities of the eternities. Indeed, the quest for truths within the spiritual sphere often go against the grain of human nature of contemporary society. Spiritual truths cannot be attained by the usual empirical method through the normal physical senses. They must be learned by awakening a new sense, our spirit, to understand these truths. Jesus taught that the Holy Ghost, known as the Spirit of God, is the means to receive truth. Indeed, Christ promised that the Spirit would guide us unto all truth, since he reveals only what the Father gives him. So if we can involve more of this third member of the Godhead in our lives, we will better understand spiritual truths. The Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians that the natural person cannot receive spiritual truths except through the Spirit of God. He said that God has prepared insights for us that cannot be physically seen by the eye or heard by the ear. Quote, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Unquote. He also taught that although we know our own thoughts, the things God knoweth, no man can know except he have the Spirit of God. The words of the Apostle Paul make it clear that spiritual knowledge is available, but only by revelation from God through his Spirit. The prophet Joseph Smith learned from the Lord that seeking spiritual insight should be learned both by study, using the physical mental senses, and by faith, using our spiritual senses. He also taught that his own first object is to find out the character of the only wise and true God and what kind of being he is. That ought to be our first object to learn. Who is God? What is his character? I remember my wrestling with this issue of the reality of God when I was a young teenager. I was with the family. We were living in southern Indiana. I had just finished reading the Book of Mormon for the first time, all the way through. And following the admonition, at least part of it, there in Moroni chapter 10, I prayed earnestly to know the truth of that book. But I got to thinking, this is supposed to be scripture that has come from God. I wondered, is there really a God? And so I thought, how can I find out if there is a God? What would I need to do to prove that there was a God? But I just didn't know how, as a simple young boy, I could begin to do that. So I decided to flip it to the other side of the coin and say, what did I need to do to prove that there wasn't a God? I thought that seemed to be a little easier thing. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, I can check the neighborhood. But to really know that there wasn't a God anywhere, I'd have to check the whole planet, the whole universe, to understand whether or not there was a God. And I realized that that would also have to be done instantaneously. I couldn't declare this planet God-free, and then go to another one, because while I'm going clockwise, he could be coming around behind me. And I've never, if he wanted to play hide and seek, he was going to hide much better than I could ever find him. The only way I could prove the non-existence of God was to be able to explore the whole universe instantaneously. And of course, there's only one kind of an individual that could do that, a divine being, a God. So you'd have to be a God to prove there wasn't any other God in the universe. Well, that was beyond my realm. So I thought, well, what if there is a God? And in my prayers, I started to phrase them something like this: God, if you are there and if you exist, would you make your presence known to people on this earth? Well, we have the scriptures and living prophets and parents and others that teach and testify, yes, there is a God. Well, but I wanted to know for myself. It wasn't enough that others knew. I wanted to know the truth of whether or not God really existed. And so that became my prayer. God, if you exist and if you reveal yourself to people on this planet, would you let me know? And then I would go in the normal steps of a prayer, time after time after time. And no conclusive answer, yay or nay. Late that summer, on the Labor Day weekend, my father was down in Chicago to direct various individuals to a special conference being held in the area where we were staying in Michigan. And we got a telegram, this is back in the old days, that he had been involved in an automobile accident and had been taken to a hospital. And that's all the information we had. The car had been totaled, he had been injured, and he had been taken to a hospital, with no details about the seriousness of his injuries. My mother was distraught. I was able to retreat to a cabin in the pines, as they called them, an area where it had a big open air instead of windows, where you could look out and feel and smell the pine forest there of western Michigan. And there was nobody else in that area of the camp. I could pray loud on my own privately. And I started my prayer as usual. God, if you exist and you let your self and your power be known on this world, please help my father. And at that moment, I received, not in a physical voice, but in a very clear message, he's okay. I knew that. That was an absolute truth for me at that moment. Well, I returned back to where my mother was. A few minutes later, we got a follow-up telegram collaborating what I'd already known and what I tried to tell her. I know there is a God, and he is the author of truth. He lives, he loves us, and he wants us to return to his presence. Those are eternal spiritual truths that I know, and we can all know. But we can't just demand it. It's not like doing a chemistry experiment and proving something at that time. We have to wait until, in his wisdom, we are ready for these higher truths. I've experienced similar spiritual truths in many wonderful experiences in my life. Probably not as many as I should have had, but enough to keep reminding me of these first basic truths about God and his nature. These eternal spiritual truths are of highest value. The prophet Joseph Smith also revealed that whatever intelligence and understanding which we acquire in this life, it will remain with our spirits after our death. Additionally, we should learn spiritual truths because the glory of God is intelligence, and we cannot be saved in his presence in ignorance. Studying spiritual truths is eternally important because our perception of them teaches us eternal values about the purpose of existence and includes an understanding of the glory, nature, and purpose of God. These truths are revealed through visions and revelations recorded by ancient prophets in the Holy Scriptures. They are also taught through the teachings of modern-day prophets And finally, they are received through personal enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes enlightenment into eternal truths comes to us directly and profoundly, like the experience I shared. Usually, however, we receive spiritual insights indirectly and subtly through gentle spiritual whisperings. Whether learned or sensed, these most valuable and enduring truths cannot be learned in a laboratory. They can only be perceived through the Spirit. Such personal revelation requires a great deal of effort and work on our part, because we must exercise faith in things not perceived by our physical senses. We need to open our souls to spiritual promptings by such things as meditation, prayer, and pondering. We must also be obedient to God's commandments so that our spirit can be ready and worthy to receive the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In summary, a genuine personal commitment along with keen spiritual sensitivity is necessary to learn truths in the spiritual realm. So, let's come back to our three earlier suggestions. Seek. Well, of course, we know we can seek the spiritual truths of God's Word as found in the Scriptures and the teachings of the prophets. We can seek it as we attend church, as we attend various classes in our Sunday activities, as we have family home evenings, as we have discussion groups with others, particularly about the Scriptures or conference talks. There's many resources on the web that now we can seek and search that will enlighten us about spiritual truths. But we don't just study, we also need to ask. We need to ask in our personal prayers, and we can also ask not just when we're on our knees giving a prayer, but there are other times and occasions when we, in a moment of inspiration, can ask for further insight. It may happen while we're taking an evening walk or while we're doing a service project for our neighbors or while we're discussing some things with a family member. There are many times and occasions and ways by which we can ask and listen, the third step. Now, in the Scriptures, we learn that there is an important process of establishing truth, like the scientist has. Verification, multiple replications of a certain experiment with predicted constant results before you say this plus this results in that. Likewise, there are certain experiments upon God's Word that we can enter into. We can try them, and we will see that time after time after time, we can have the same results. We also learn through the prophets that God's Word is confirmed in the mouth of two or more other prophets, not just one in the wilderness alone, but others that collaborate. And often as we hear the prophets speak, the living prophets at General Conference, they are often not only quoting from earlier prophets and apostles of this dispensation, but much more from the Scriptures than we tend to do, as we might be asked to teach or give talks. So as we confirm by listening to the words of others, and especially as we confirm the truth of spiritual messages through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's attendant gifts, we can learn these spiritual truths. Now, for all three of these areas of truth, let me just discuss a little bit. How can we learn these truths? More the nitty-gritty mechanical things. one of my favorite passages from Isaiah, found in other passages and by quoted by prophets, is that we learn line upon line, here a little and there a little. That means in learning, we need to be patient. We don't understand all of astrophysics after a one-hour seminar. We don't understand the power of repentance with one sacrament meeting talk. We need to be patient and realize as we grow, mature, gain experience, we can come back to the same topic and still learn something new. It's a new dimension of an admonition President Hinckley often gave in priesthood leadership seminars and video casts: the importance of repetition. Repetition is an important principle of learning. In simple mathematical formulas or to learn a new vocabulary word, whether you're trying to expand your own mother tongue or learn a foreign language, they say it takes about anywhere between 100 and 200 repetitions before you know that vocabulary word, or you understand that 4 times 8 is 32. And those are just simple facts or truths. More complicated ones take countless repetitions, and we can still be learning and never yet coming to a full understanding. So through repetition, in other words, by being persistent, that is a necessary principle that we must follow if we really want to learn truth. And as we just mentioned a little while ago, we should seek confirmation by multiple trusted sources and by spiritual verification. Now, as we ask questions and we don't seem to be getting answers, remember that sometimes we don't get the right answers because we haven't asked the right questions to the right person, or persons better said. So we need to expand our horizon of searching for truth. We seek it by diligent study and pondering. Now, that's usually a very personal, private thing, and we're often by ourselves so that we're not distracted by others. But we also seek this understanding by repeated questioning and discussion. So we need to kind of get out of our private quarters or be with someone else as we talk about things, as we ask and answer and try to come to a better understanding with other people's perspectives. Having two eyes is important for depth perception. We have one forehead, one nose, one mouth, one chin, one neck, but we have two eyes. They're just far enough apart that as we look at an object in the distance, we see them from two slightly different perspectives. Don't rely on your own solely. That's like going through life with just one eye open, and you'll always be off by just a little bit, sometimes a lot, especially if that eye is damaged or imperfect. So repeated questioning, discussion is very important. And we need to listen through sensitive discernment and seek for personal inspiration and learn how to recognize that it's not just what we want to believe, it's what we should believe because it is true. We have inherent within each of us the most eternal element of our being, our intelligence. It is co-eternal with God, as the prophet tells us. Now, how much light and truth our original primal intelligence had was probably rather minuscule compared to what we should have been experiencing in our growth process. Eventually, that primal intelligence was encompassed within a spirit body that our Heavenly Father provided us. And that opened up whole new arenas of learning and understanding and truths to us. But we were still far from complete. And so our Heavenly Father presented a wonderful plan to us, the plan of happiness, of salvation. The term I love is the plan of holiness, because it is meant to make us holy. Holy describes an object, a person, a building that is consecrated for a sacred purpose. Isaiah was taught that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That threefold repetition puts it into the superlative mold in the Hebrew tradition. He's not just holy, he's just not very holy, he's absolutely the most holy. Well, the term saints in our church title, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in other languages like German, Kirche Jesu Christi der Heiligen der letzten Tage. Heiligen means the holy ones, for what we use the word saints. He wants us to be holy, and he has presented a plan of holiness, but we have to learn it and its truths. We cannot be saved in ignorance. And so as we develop our spiritual gifts and sensitivities, including the refinement of our own intelligence, together with this wonderful spirit as a son or daughter of God, we can have the refinement to listen and to understand more clearly these eternal spiritual truths. Well, physical truths, some of those we can just learn by hard work, a lot of time, like Edison did in trying to discover what was necessary to make a lasting light bulb. And even then, compared to what we have today, his was lightened and gone in a short time. Moral truths are a little more difficult, but it's work nevertheless, but of a different time. We need to be more mentally and even spiritually involved to understand and master moral truths. Spiritual, it's interesting how some of the greatest spiritual experiences of prophets through the ages, at the end of them, even if it's just been for a couple of hours or so, how exhausted and tired they are. Their whole body physically has been intimately, powerfully involved in those spiritual experiences. They were exhausted physically, probably drained mentally, but highly enriched and enlightened spiritually. But it took energy and effort. Now, eventually, we will have resources much better than the internet to learn the truths of the universe. They say that from future perspective, looking back at our time, this is not just going to be the age of the computer, but it's going to be the age of the explosion of knowledge. They say that if you take a child that's entering first grade this year, and you take all the knowledge available in scientific research and reports and books and whatever resources you have that's available for this child right now, starting first grade, by the time he or she graduates from high school, just 12 years from now, if we continue at the same rate we've done for the last few decades, that total through thousands of years accumulated knowledge we have right now will only represent one-tenth. One-tenth of the knowledge he or she will have available when they graduate from high school. Our children and grandchildren, when they graduate from high school and prepare for their careers, many of them will be entering careers that we don't even have a name for now, in fields of study that is still out in that vast sea of ignorance. We haven't even begun to tap into them or even be aware of them, let alone study them and see how they might apply in our lives and in our society. It's a wonderful time to be here upon the earth. Now, President Howard W. Hunter observed that with God our Heavenly Father, all truth, wherever found or however apprehended, is circumscribed into one great whole. Ultimately, there are no contradictions, no quarrels, no inscrutable paradoxes, no mysteries. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young talked about how truth is incorporated, not just within these spiritual truths of the gospel, but in the whole purpose of God revealing to his prophets that all truth can be circumscribed or encompassed within one great whole. Kind of like the rings of the Olympics, these spheres of physical, moral, spiritual truths, eventually, in various ways, they interact and interface with each other. And as we understand one, it increases our understanding of why the other and why the third, and we learn and grow accordingly. In conclusion, it seems that the end result of our study of truth should be to fulfill the promise that Jesus gave to his followers, as recorded in the Gospel of John. It was actually through a question by a non-believer, but that statement he made applies to all of us. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The capstone of his promises concerning truth is that it will make us free. Truth in each of these three spheres can bring us freedom. Researchers and scientists in the last 50 years have discovered and applied many physical truths which make life more safe, last longer, more enjoyable and productive as we are freed from disease, limitations, and various infirmities of this physical world. The sages and philosophers through the ages have enlightened us with moral truths which make existence more compatible and stable. If we would just follow those moral truths and the golden rule, we would be more free from fear and social chaos. The truths are there. We just, as society, have not yet learned how to master them. And most of all, God has revealed spiritual truths which make the path to eternal life more clear as we are filled with his spirit and as we are freed from ignorance and sin. This is called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Many truths that were known earlier had become forgotten, but have since been brought back. We are blessed to live at this time, and so we are called to learn. And one of the first things we need to learn are truths. But we also need to learn how to apply those truths. 100 years ago, the most learned society on the planet Earth, that is the place you would go for the highest, most technical advanced learning in sciences, medicine, other disciplines, was Germany. They were learned. They knew a lot of truths. But shortly thereafter through various political and economic situations. They follow the leadership and the destructive attitude of a dictator and a Nazi regime that wrote one of the blackest chapters of human history. I've lived 5.5 years in Germany. I love the German people and their culture. And it's almost incomprehensible how this civilization, this advanced culture, place that brings us Bach and Beethoven and Brahms and Autobahns and highly engineered automobiles and great advances in science and medicine, how they could have ever become so derelict in their human responsibilities. It's because they didn't also follow the moral truths, and they rejected the spiritual truths that otherwise could have blessed civilization, instead brought it to the brink of destruction. We need to make sure in our personal lives, and especially as we have opportunity to teach and influence our children and grandchildren, that we teach all truths, but especially the ones of eternal value. If we do that, they and we will be more free in all aspects of our life. And we are called to learn, not just to know, but to apply in a righteous way the truths that we learn. That we might do so is my earnest wish, even my prayer, that I would share with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.